Luke 2. Bob Edgar, who is the General Secretary of the National Council of Churches of Christ in the USA, wrote recently in his book, he said, "My God hopes for positive outcomes." My God hopes for positive outcomes. My God has enough self-confidence to be less concerned with the language in which people pray than with the fullness with which people love one another. Nor, in my personal opinion, does God even ask us to convert those who espouse other faiths. I believe God reveals his love to different people in different ways and through different vehicles. All of those vehicles, for me, are Christ-like. But in my faith, Christ-like refers to Jesus' message, not whether one accepts him as the Messiah. Do we actually believe Jesus was so shallow, so insecure, that he would reject, even smite, someone whose prayers do not include his name, but who fully heeds his call to love the poor and work for peace? I believe Christ is my way to understand God. He is my Messiah. And notice the emphasis on the my rather than he is the way and the Messiah. Now there's too much to comment on these quotations. So let me just point out two things. Number one, the God of the Bible doesn't hope for positive outcomes. I mean, what a statement. What a puny deity if God is somehow hoping. And you see that right in the text we kind of skipped over this morning to focus on tonight in Luke 2, verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have," what? "Prepared. Before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." That is just one tiny glimpse of many passages, and many are much more clear regarding the fact that God is not just waiting to see what's going to happen and hoping it's going to turn out okay in the end. He is the one who prepares salvation. He is the one who has orchestrated all events to bring what is going on here with the revelation of the Messiah to place. You know, he is the one who is in charge. It's preparing. But that is a side note. The word there, prepared, in verse 31, simply means to make ready. One man comments, he says, that the idea of the preparation of salvation is unique. And in the light of what follows, this must mean the providential preparation of salvation through Israel's history according to prophecy and promise until the time of fulfillment, which is now recognized. So God is clearly orchestrating all things so that our eyes, Simeon's eyes, can see his salvation which he prepared. Second thing, comment about that quotation is, it is not our job to figure out what God is like. It's not our job to come up with comments like, "My God," you know, it's kind of like, "My favorite color, my favorite food." That's not it. If you were going to sit down with Mary and Joseph and create a Messiah, you know, Mary and Joseph, what would you like the future of your son to be like? What would you like the future of your son to hold? What should it contain? What should his ministry be like? You would probably have include things like he's going to be really popular and he's going to have a magnetic personality and there's going to be a lot of people who are going to follow him. He's going to be extremely successful. I mean, your boy is going to be like no other boy. He's the Messiah. And yet we get the exact opposite In this prophecy, in verses 33 and following, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is going to go far. No, he says, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Wow. So let's just take that apart and see four different parts and then bring it together in the end. So number one, he will put down. He will put down. He is destined for the fall. Simeon is either quoting or at least referring in this prophecy to Isaiah 8, 14 through 15, where it says that he will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. Paul picks up on this theme in Romans 9:33 when he's answering the questions, how could the Gentiles who pursued unrighteousness find righteousness? And how could the Jews who pursued the righteousness of the law miss it? And he answers the question by saying, well, they pursued the righteousness of the law not by faith, but in their own way. Like my idea of what a Savior should be like is. And then he goes on to say in verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. First Peter picks up the same theme in chapter 2, verse 8. To you who believe, he is precious, but to unbelievers, he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. And you see a powerful example of that in Luke 20, 9 through 18, which we will develop when we get there. So number one, he will put down. Number two, he will pick up the fall and rising of many in Israel. Now some believe that this rising is referring to the resurrection. It could be referring to that, but more generally, it's probably referring to the salvation that comes to those who believe in his name. They're going to be raised up through his resurrection, obviously. Can you think of anyone who experienced that? You think of the woman caught in adultery who was raised up. Think of a tax collector, a deceitful tax collector who was raised up out of his life of sin, a man born blind, a fisherman, Pharisee of the Pharisees named Saul, all raised up. Number three, he will point out, he will be for a sign which will be spoken against. This sign literally reads a sign of contention. Or a sign of contradiction or opposition. He's going to be a divine billboard that will display the actions of God, but people will not want that message. They don't want to see it. They don't want to hear it. It's not what we anticipated in a Messiah. So people, even though we cry out for a sign, when the sign is given, we don't want that sign. We want a sign that is more positive. And then finally, he will pierce through. Or thirdly, he will pierce through. Fourthly, he will pierce through. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. And here, this statement is clearly parenthetical. He is speaking specifically to Mary. He is referring, and the word sword there is the large, wide sword, not the small dagger, that will plunge through her heart, the extreme pain that she will experience watching her son be crucified. And that certainly is not the kind of prophecy you like to hear when your son is being dedicated in the temple. And then finally, the fifth one, he will peer in. And this is a purpose statement, so this is where he's been heading. That the thoughts, with the purpose that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. He will peer in, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. That word revealed is where we get our word apocalypse, will be made manifest, will be exposed, unveiled. The true condition of our thoughts will be revealed through the ministry and person of Jesus Christ. Have you noticed that? That Jesus Christ exposes thoughts. Morris writes it this way: men declare themselves by their to him. They cannot ultimately be neutral. When men see Christ suffer, their reaction shows on which side they stand. Jesus, in his perfect life, in his death, exposes thoughts. And the way you respond to that will determine how he will expose your thoughts. In other words, there are two kinds of people in this world. There are people who welcome that exposure, and he exposes our thoughts and transforms them. That's called salvation. And there are people who do not welcome that exposure, who resist that exposure, who think they know better or at least don't want to be naked before God or their thoughts exposed before God. They resist it, and then he crushes them. Only two options. It is impossible to be true. It's impossible. It's like being in front of one of those big roller machines. What are those called? That pack down the asphalt? Steamroller. A packer. And it's coming toward you, and there are walls on both sides. You're either on the machine or you're under the machine. And that's clearly what Simeon is saying here. You're either going to fall or you're going to rise. And even biblically, you're going to fall before you rise, but it's people who embrace that fall, who welcome that exposure, that rise, that are lifted up as they humble themselves and lose their life. They are raised up and they find their life. So the question, good question for us to ask tonight, is, are we welcoming that exposure? Now, I know he's talking specifically about a one-time response to Jesus Christ. But I believe for many, especially if you've grown up hearing about Jesus Christ, it can sometimes leave you in a state of uncertainty because you have no problem with Jesus. You think he's wonderful. He's fine. There's lots of people who like Jesus. And so a better question maybe to ask is, are you right now welcoming the exposure that Christ brings on your thoughts, regarding your thoughts? To take it down another layer and live, when's the last time Jesus exposed your thoughts and you embrace that process? Welcome that. Can you think of a time recently? I know this is one of the things that probably mystifies me more than anything, or as much as anything, is that process that Jesus uses through his Holy Spirit, by his word, to expose what I'm really like. It's almost like every time we come to a place where we think, wow, he's done a work in my heart. I'm really a different person. It's like he says, he's ready. Let's open up door number 10. Whole corridor of selfish, proud, warped thinking. And he reminds us of what we're like. Now, please understand this. If we are resisting his exposing work, then we receive that message and that exposure as an enemy, something to be resisted. It's a problem, you know, because we're living in our insecurity and we're trying to defend ourselves because we're trying to remain in our own righteousness, which is what got Israel crushed in the first place, right? Romans 9. They tried to pursue the righteousness of the law. They tried to establish their own righteousness, and therefore they revealed their unrighteousness. The Gentiles, who pursued the righteousness by faith in Christ, experienced the very thing they thought they didn't have. So where is our thinking? Do we welcome that exposure? And I believe for many of us, we can quickly throw out an answer. Yeah, I want that. You know, I want the Spirit to convict me and show me what I'm like, and I want to receive that and respond to that in humility. Well, let's go one step further. What if he uses your wife to do that? That's not spiritual. What if he uses your kids? What if he uses your coworker? What if he puts us in a big family where we bump into each other and frustrate each other and puts us in tough relationships or a difficult place at work, or we have an unruly family member or something? And through that, he exposes an impatience and a stubbornness and all mixed up with spiritual language. Do we welcome that process? Do we want that, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be exposed, revealed? And I want to be able to say that I want that. But my first reaction is always naturally resistance, right? I mean, I don't have to think about that. It's an automatic thing. The shield goes up and we deflect, and we counterattack. And then when the Holy Spirit starts working in my heart and softening it, I realize I'm an idiot. Once again, I did not welcome the exposing work of Jesus through his Spirit. And I don't know if this would be encouraging or not, but I think it may be encouraging. Are there a few of you who say, that happened to me this week? I mean, this week he put his finger right on an area that I didn't even know was an area. And at first I felt like, oh, I don't even want to look at that. I don't even want to think about that. But then as he humbled my heart, it was such a testimony to his mercy. It is such an evidence of his grace that he would take the time and express the love to not leave me in my delusion, marching on towards destruction, but that he would gently, or maybe at times firmly, reveal a part of me that I just haven't wanted to face up to. And then what is most astounding is when we respond in humility, he doesn't just put our backs to the wall and pummel us, which he very easily could. But what does he love to do? Flood us with his grace. Wash us. Cleanse us. Give us hope. But the ones who resist, who stiff-arm him, he will crush you. The steamroller will come through. Maybe there's a couple of you who even right now can want to run up here. No, I'll get a mic so you don't have to run all the way up here. This isn't a normal thing to testify of, but we're not a normal church, I hope. And you say, I just want to thank God for exposing something in my life this week, last week, whatever, recently, and it's such an evidence of his kind work in my life. I think it's an evidence of, that we're a child, right? Hebrews 12, it's a form of his discipline, but it's not always discipline. Sometimes it's just protecting us from delusion and apocalypsizing, exposing, manifesting our hearts. True children are going to be experiencing this on a regular basis. And that's the warning here for some. If you sit here and you say, I don't know what you're talking about, because I don't want that, I don't have time for that, I feel bad enough as it is, I have enough to work on as it is, then you're taking a posture of pride that is not safe. The safe place is welcome that work. And then don't flounder in filthiness. Embrace the forgiveness he has for you and watch him change you. Lord, we don't ever want to just do church to fulfill a requirement or to put on a show. And we thank you that you even use things like preparation to come to church to reveal what we're like. Even using the way we minister and the way we think and the way we think about what other people think and the way we respond to wrong, all that exposes what we're really like. Lord, your word is the critic of the thoughts and intents of our heart. And we, as your children, as a part of this church family, we are saying to you right now, all of us crying out to you, saying, we want that work to continue. We never want to be in a place where you stop convicting us. We never want to be in a place where we can go through a week or a month or a year without a regular conviction and exposure, no matter what the vehicle, no matter how justified we may think we are. May we welcome that. And we pray now as we prepare to take this reminder of your provision through your broken body and shed blood. Lord, we pray that if there are some here who don't want that exposing ministry, that they would not partake of this provision. Because this is a provision that is for broken people, the poor in spirit, the people who know we don't have our act together, the people who know our only hope is in the righteousness of Christ, who gave himself, so that when we are exposed, we are not left naked, but we are wrapped in his clothes of righteousness. We are received because we come in his purity. We stand in grace. And so for all of your children, Lord, may this be a time of welcoming your conviction, receiving your mercy, and then praising your grace. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.